Our scripture reading this morning, unlike what is in your bulletin, is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Our text this morning is more specifically verses 15 through 19. But we will read the whole chapter, chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the truth in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen to the reading and the hearing of God's word. Well, like I said, our text this morning is going to be focused on verse 15 through 19 here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, the author of Ephesians, has written a letter to the body of believers in the church in Ephesus, who by their faith in Christ Jesus possess not only that great gift of salvation and eternal life, but as Paul says, all the riches and wealth that belong to the children of God here on earth and in time in heaven. But the reason for writing this letter, in my opinion, is they don't fully understand it. They don't know it, as we even today don't fully understand those riches and that wealth that belongs to us. They seem to be ignorant of what they actually possess. They don't seem to be aware of who they really are and what they have. They are like paupers living in Solomon's palace. They are like one suffering from hunger in the middle of a smorgasbord. They are like a sad and unhappy child in the middle of a toy store. There's something wrong with the picture. There's something missing. And so that's why Paul is writing this. Paul, because of his love for Christ and his love for the church, addresses this problem, and he gives these Christians direction in writing this letter of exhortation. Well, he does so, first of all, by reminding them of their relationship or their position as believers before God. And the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 4, gives us those truths. And then the second half of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 through 6, he exhorts and encourages them in the life and practice of being in that position. We know this dual form of presentation as the term giving the indicative and giving the imperative. The indicative is who we are and the position we have in Christ. The imperative becomes the application of that. How then shall we live? And what should we be doing? In other words, this is who you are. Therefore, this is how you must be. In the beginning part of chapter 1, Paul first lays out the foundation of their position in Christ. Or we could call that the groundwork of their Christianity. And it is nothing more than salvation in a triune God. He tells them that they are chosen by God the Father. He tells them that they're redeemed by Christ, by Jesus the Son. And he goes on to tell them that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, the triune God. This is our position in Christ, just like the Christians at Ephesus. Your standing, your place, your portion. But before Paul goes on to further expand on this, which he actually does in the next two chapters, he reveals to these Christians that he prays for them. And he reveals to them what he prays. And this is what we find in verse 15 through 19. If we as Christians are to continue in the faith that has begun in us, there must be prayer in us, and there must be prayer for us. And we must pray for ourselves, and we must pray for one another. Verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And then he tells us what he prays. So what is it that we are to pray? There are two items of prayer in our text here. Of these two items of prayer, we must not make the mistake of making one, or to think that one might be more important than the other. But for our consideration this morning, we'll briefly identify the first, but our focus is going to be mainly on the second. Paul's first item of prayer in verse 16 is a prayer of thanksgiving. Our expression of gratitude. This is what we should be engaged in our prayers. Prayers of thanksgiving. Expressing to God and to others our gratitude. We are the recipients of a great gift of salvation. Forgiveness of sins, salvation in Christ, eternal life. We are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. We should never cease giving thanks for these things. There's something very interesting in Paul's statement. Paul's inability or unwillingness to cease giving thanks was not for his own salvation, but it was for the salvation of others. When is the last time that you thanked God for the salvation of someone else? Do you thank God for the saving faith of your spouse, for your children, for other family members? Do you thank God for the salvation of your friends, your neighbors? And you might say, well, of course I have. But the question is not, have you, but do you? Is this a constant thing? Paul said, unceasingly. Now, I mentioned already in the beginning that the Ephesians Christians had a problem. And this problem was Paul's motive for writing this letter. And this problem had to do with, if you remember, their ignorance of who and what they are in Christ, or a lack of understanding of it. Now, you might say, how can this be? These are the great Christians of the early church. This is one of the great churches of the apostolic era, the church in Ephesus, a flagship church in the early days. Surely their zeal for the Lord must be burning. And it's true. It is. As a matter of fact, Paul commends them in that area. Paul is very much aware of it. He mentions it in verse 15. But let's take a peek for a moment to another book in the Bible, this in Revelation chapter 2, where another apostle is also addressing the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. Starting with verse 1, John, the Apostle John here, is writing, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." John writes very similarly as Paul did in the book of Ephesians, commending them for their faith, commending them for their endurance, for their belief and commitment to Christ and to the church. But John continues in verse 4, and he says, "But I have this against you. You have left your first love." In their zeal, in their desire in the church, it is as if they've moved on to other things. They have put their focus, perhaps, on peripheral issues in the church. In their convictions, they have involved themselves with secondary concerns at the neglect of what should be their paramount or their primary pursuit. This primary pursuit flowing out of their identity, who they are, that Paul reminds them of. Consider your focus. Consider your priorities. Have you put your focus on things that on the surface seem to be in line with what Scripture calls seeking the kingdom of God? But maybe in reality, they are more in tune with the things of this world. Perhaps they are involved in the issues of our day. Perhaps it's jumping on someone else's bandwagon. Perhaps they are reactions rather than responses to situations in the church. Or perhaps they lie in the consequences of contentions in the church, or at work, or at home. And so We come to Paul's second item of prayer, verse 17 through 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of His might. Paul prays that they might have wisdom. When Solomon was given the opportunity by God to ask for anything that he wanted, he asked for wisdom. And it was granted him. And there was none wiser than Solomon. In James 1, verse 5, we read, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him." Well, what is this wisdom? What kind of wisdom is Paul referring to? What kind of wisdom did Solomon pray for? What kind of wisdom is James talking about? Again, a very simple answer. It's the wisdom to know Christ. You might say, well, we know Christ. We are Christians. And of course, you cannot be a Christian without knowing Him. He has revealed Himself to us as Lord and Savior, and you have been saved. But Paul is speaking of a much deeper knowledge. The Greek word here is defined as to be fully acquainted, to have full discernment. This is the wisdom that Paul exhorts us to seek after. This is the wisdom that in many places in the book of Proverbs that we are to desire and to hunger for. It's a wisdom that moves the Christian to an intimate relationship with his Redeemer. In other words, Paul is praying that they become like Christ. And that is his prayer for God's people in Ephesus. And that is Paul's prayer for God's people in Oak Harbor. And it should be our desire and our pursuit. When Scripture talks about pursuing the knowledge of Christ, it's not speaking of an intellectual pursuit. It's talking about an earnest engagement in becoming Christ-like. It is a passionate endeavor to instill the character of our Lord Jesus Christ in ourselves. This is the priority of Christian growth. This is the focus of the church for its growth. When the church misses this, or when the church fails in this, it is actually neglecting Christ Himself. It leaves, as John wrote in Revelation, it leaves its first love. And that is why Paul goes on to pray in verse 18 that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You see, to neglect Christ is to move back to the darkness. And Paul wants our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, to be enlightened. Paul is praying that you may have understanding in all of this. As Christians, we have been enlightened. We are no longer blind to our sin. We are not blind to our need for a Savior. Our eyes have been opened, and we are made alive. But like a newborn child who first enters the world and whose eyes have begun to function with sight, and many of you are familiar with that, with the newborn baby begins to see for the first time, the eyes are opening. Light of life shines in their eyes. They first see. It first sees light and then shades and then shapes and then objects and so on and so on. The sight develops. But it takes time. It takes sometimes much time before it begins to discern what it is that it sees. In other words, it takes time to see with understanding. And so it is with the Christian and his new sight, his new understanding of spiritual things, and for all matters of life, because we look at all of life in a different way. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, we read about this spiritual sight. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is speaking of Jesus. And when he saw the multitude, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them. Christ here is a perfect example of the goal of our sight. It says that Christ saw the multitude. And anybody that was there would have seen the exact same thing, would have seen the multitude. But Christ, when he sees, the eyes of God, they look past the surface. He saw with a full understanding of the needs of the multitude. And Paul prays that we would see the way that God sees them. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. You see, when Christ saw the multitude, he saw a people that were in need. And he immediately addressed that need. He began to teach them. Because that's what they needed. They needed to know. They needed to understand. They needed to learn. And so why is Paul saying this in his prayer? Well, he gives three reasons. In verse 18, he says he prays that the heart, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, and he gives three reasons why. One is that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Number two, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And number three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Number one, the hope of his calling. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. It means a calling out. As Christians, we are, by God, called out of the world, called out of sin, called out of darkness, and into his kingdom. We are not only made alive, but we have been called to be different than what we were before. Christianity is a calling to walk worthy of him who called us. And there is hope in this calling. Paul said, there is hope in your calling. Because we are not called to walk alone. The hope of our calling in our walk is not to walk alone. We are called out because Jesus promises to always be with us. For he is there to take us. He takes us as he's taken us by the hand. And even at times, as many of us experience, Jesus carries us. Number two, the glory of his inheritance. We usually think of our inheritance as that which is yet to come. We inherit eternal life. It's a very common understanding of our inheritance in the things of God. Something that is yet to come. To be with the Father in heaven. To have that perfect fellowship with Christ in eternity. But I think Paul is focusing on something closer. Paul is praying that we should see and understand that we have this now. That this is a reality in our lives right now. For grace is glory begun. Oh, certainly there is a fulfillment, a fuller that is yet to come. At the moment of rebirth, our souls are secure in the hands of the Savior, and no one shall pluck them out. We already have eternal life. And the third reason he prays is the greatness of his power, the surpassing greatness of his power. Grace, God's grace, is commonly defined as unmerited favor. And surely it is. For all of God's goodness to us is undeserving. It is unmerited. God's favor upon us. Yet when we think of God's continual grace upon the believer, we see it as something more active, you might say. We see it as his power and his ability to work in us and through us. God's grace is that is that power and ability he gives us to do good, to be the kind of Christian that we need to be by God's grace, you see. The power and ability to do his will. In and of ourselves, we do not do the will of God. We fail. But by his grace, he enables us to do that. He gives us the power and ability to do his will. And so we pray for God's grace to endure, to be faithful, to be obedient in our walk with him. People of God, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians is that they see and understand their priority as Christians and as a church. Paul's prayer is that they hold fast to Jesus Christ and what he has done for them and what he can and will do through them. And this is his prayer for you. As we have it here before us in God's word. Paul commends the Ephesians for their faith and diligence, but he exhorts them by reminding them of their priority as God's chosen people. The Apostle John, again in Revelation chapter 2, perhaps says it much stronger. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. He goes on, he says, repent. Or I am coming to remove your lampstand from among you. That's a sobering exhortation. That's a sobering warning. The removal of the lampstand speaks of judgment for apostasy. It is the cutting off of the source of life. It is the death of a church. And so, people of God, this morning, be diligent that you do not find yourself being commended and praised for your zeal and faithful work in the church of God and at home at the cost of neglecting priority one, the one Jesus Christ, your first love. For he is the head of the church, and only in him and through his ways will our lamp remain bright. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the exhortation of your word. As your faithful servant, Lord, has written it so long ago, as we, O Lord, have read it and heard it in your most holy word. And we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit might quicken our minds and our hearts, giving us that understanding and reminding us, O Lord, that he who first loved us with an unfathomable love, with a love that is even beyond our understanding, that we would reciprocate again by the power of your Spirit, that we would love you in return. And that love, O Lord, we have for you, that priority, Lord, that is you in our life, may not diminish. But Lord, instead, that it might grow and increase. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.